All right, well, today's message comes from the book of Mark, chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. And the title of the message is Know Your Blind Spot. Now, in recent weeks, Pastor Ron has been teaching us from Acts 9, right? How a Jewish Pharisee named Saul became a Christian pastor named Paul. By the incredible mercy of God, a ruthless, self-righteous man breathing threats and murder against the disciples of Christ, who had stood by in complete agreement as other members of the Sanhedrin rose up to stone Stephen to death, who had ravaged the church in Jerusalem in the great persecution that arose in the aftermath of Stephen's death by entering house after house and dragging off both men and women to be imprisoned, who had, all of that not being enough, gone to the high priest to ask for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that he might arrest and extradite any found to be followers of Christ back to Jerusalem. By the incredible mercy of God, such a man was met on the very road he was on to Damascus by the same Lord he was persecuting. As Saul was approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. The power of this encounter caused Saul to fall to the ground. And Saul was confronted by those immortal words that would change his life forever. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But something happens to Paul here that has always intrigued me. Acts 9:8 reports that Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. In other words, God struck him with blindness. Why does God make Paul blind? And why blindness? Why not deafness, or mutism, or premature baldness? Well, actually, Paul may have been partially bald. Can you bring up the picture? Okay. That is a painting of Paul by the Italian Renaissance painter Bartolomeo Montaigne. Do you notice the dome? Next picture. This is a mosaic of Paul in St. Isaac's Cathedral, located in St. Petersburg, Russia. All right, again, he seems to have, okay, lost a few there. Now, there is something important about blindness that God wanted to use it to impact Paul's heart and influence his way of thinking as he embarks on his new life as a believer and future apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like for us to take a look at another blind man from Scripture and how the Lord dealt with him so that we can have a better understanding of the biblical significance of blindness. So let's read from Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. So if you have your Bibles, you can open there or you can look up at the screen. Okay, so let's read Mark 10, 46 to 52. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, Go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Amen. Here, Jesus heals a man named Bartimaeus. Now, as Mark talks to us about Bartimaeus, he raises up an important point. He first shows us Bartimaeus' wretched condition. So if we read verse 46, it says there, "And they came to Jericho." Up to this point recently, Jesus and the 12 had been in the region of Perea, east of the Jordan River, having traveled south from Galilee with other pilgrims to celebrate Passover in Jerusalem. Can you bring up the map? No, not that one. Okay. The map, please. Yeah, I will be there. It should be there, no? Okay. Well, if you look at the map of Israel, basically Jesus was at the northern end called Galilee, okay? And they were coming down because it was time to celebrate the feast of Passover. Now, as you know, because Pastor Ron has taught us about this, that the most direct line from Galilee to Jerusalem would go through Samaria, right? But the Jews and the Samaritans did not get along, right? So they didn't want to go there. So they would go, the Jews from Galilee would then go east, okay, to the Jordan Rift Valley, and there'll be routes there going down along the Jordan River south. Now, Perea was a region to the east of Jerusalem, so that's Judah, across the River Jordan. So as Jesus is coming down, he is doing ministry, and he's headed to Jerusalem, okay? Now, while he's traveling, Jesus heals 10 lepers, teaches about the last day, and tells two parables to encourage his disciples to pray. Once he arrives in Perea, Jesus teaches the crowd about divorce, the importance of little children in the kingdom of God, the impossibility of receiving God's grace by works, and the availability of this grace to everyone equally, all the while telling his disciples for the third time that he must suffer and die at the hands of the Jewish religious leaders. Now, Jesus and his disciples, along with the crowd, had recrossed the Jordan from east to west and arrived at Jericho, following one of the main routes to Jerusalem. The Jericho of Jesus' day and present-day ruins lie somewhat to the south of the Old Testament Jericho whose walls fell down. Do you remember that story, right? The Jews circled it seven times, the walls came down. Well, Jericho now, the city that Mark is talking about here, okay, was located just to the south of that. And it was located about 5 miles west of the Jordan River and about 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem. The road which led from Jericho to Jerusalem climbed, okay, over 3,000 feet in elevation through desolate mountainous terrain, and though notoriously unsafe with armed robbers along the way, it was very well traveled. Which brings us to this picture. So this is a picture I took when I was in Israel about 2 years ago. If you'll notice, you see that road? That's the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. Next slide, please. So that's now the road more in detail. And notice that even today, it's well traveled. Okay? Now, Jericho is known as a little paradise. So even though old Jericho by Jesus' time was largely abandoned, the new one extending to the south was a very attractive city. Herod the Great and later Archelaus his son had worked to strengthen and beautify the city, giving it an amphitheater, an indoor theater, villas, and baths. So it had palm trees and rose gardens, okay? And its winter climate was so delightful that Herod built his winter palace there. Can you bring up the next slide? So this is a picture of Jericho. This is modern day Jericho. And this is the ancient Jericho, the ruins in the foreground there. Okay, next picture. This is a picture that I took of the Tower of Jericho that's right here. Do you see that? Okay, that is considered the oldest fortified tower in the world, built about 8,000 BC. Okay. Now, here's Jesus and his disciples and this crowd of pilgrims coming into this wonderful city. And in this interaction between Jesus and this man, Mark tells us about four aspects of his wretched condition. The first of that we see is his physical impairment. So let's go back to the text. Let's read verse 46. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. Bartimaeus was blind. Physical blindness in the ancient Near East was very common. Many things caused blindness in biblical times. One could be born blind, such as the blind man in John 9:1, due to some developmental defect or as a result of infection prior to birth. Usually, however, blindness began later in life. The most common cause was infection. Trachoma, a painful infection of the eye, is a common cause of blindness today and was most likely prevalent in ancient times. Leprosy could cause blindness. Old age often severely impaired vision. Some developed cataracts, others had a gradual atrophy of portions of the eye. Biblical cases include Isaac, Genesis 27:1, Jacob, Genesis 48:10, Eli, 1 Samuel 3:2, and Ahijah the Shilonite, 1 Kings 14:4, all whose eyesight failed in old age. Aside from old age, though, the Bible is silent on the other natural causes of blindness. That's because the cause of the blindness was not as important as the consequences of the impairment. So we don't know why Bartimaeus was blind, but we do get a sense of how his condition affected his life. That's why we see his economic hardship. Mark 10:46 again. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar. Bartimaeus was a beggar. Because of their severe handicap, blind people had little opportunity to earn a living in this society. Unlike today, they didn't have Braille so they could read and get educated, traffic lights that beep at them to tell them whether it is safe to cross, or access vans to help them get around. Ancient people used salves of various types and simple surgical procedures, such as the lancing of boils near the eye and the extraction of inverted eyelashes. But in reality, almost no effective treatment existed to help reverse the condition. In a work-intensive agrarian economy that required long hours and physical labor, no jobs were available for blind people. So there was no way for Bartimaeus to lift himself out of his situation. So he got by the only way he knew how. He was depending on the goodwill of others to provide, however meagerly, for his needs. In that part of the world, as in many other regions even today, there was nothing unfamiliar about the sight of a blind man begging. Third, we see his social isolation. Let's look at Mark 10:46 again. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. So Bartimaeus is here sitting by the roadside. Again, I want you to imagine this scene in your mind, okay? This was a festive occasion as Jesus, his disciples, and the great crowd of pilgrims were headed to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of Passover. They would have been singing various psalms from the Song of Ascents, a title given to Psalms 120 to 134, as they made their way through Jericho and on the road headed up to Jerusalem. And not only these pilgrims, but the inhabitants of the city would have come out to the main road to join the crowd to see what was going on once they heard that Jesus had arrived. Imagine the energy, the excitement, the commotion of all the people together. Where is Bartimaeus in all this? Is he with the jubilant crowd on their way to the temple? Is he with the curious people of Jericho who came out to see? No, he is sitting by himself on the side of the road. His blindness had literally and metaphorically marginalized him. There, but not there. In the hubbub, but not a part of it. But more than his physical impairment, his economic hardship, or his social isolation, we see his spiritual darkness. Spiritual darkness. Let's read verse 47 of Mark 10. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Scripture often employs the imagery of blindness to describe the spiritual state of a person or a group of people. For example, the figure of blindness is a favorite device of Isaiah, who repeatedly announces to rebellious Israel that God has afflicted them and their apostate prophets, priests, and rulers with blindness. So Isaiah 56:10, "His watchmen are blind. They are all without knowledge. They are all silent dogs. They cannot bark, dreaming, lying down, loving to slumber." Or Isaiah 59:10, "We grope at the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we are like dead men." Speaking of the wicked, Psalm 82:5 says, "They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken." Or 1 John 2:11, "But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Here was a man, because of his blindness, who could not even enter the temple to give worship to God because of the way 2 Samuel 5:8 was interpreted in his day. Now, this is what 2 Samuel 5:8 says. "And David said on that day, 'Whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him get up the water shaft to attack the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul. Therefore it is said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house.'" And because of this verse and how they saw this verse, blind people were not allowed to enter the temple. Although Bartimaeus cannot see Jesus, he can hear the bustle of the crowd. And upon asking those around him, "Hey, what's going on?" he learns that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And it's evident that Bartimaeus has heard about Jesus before, because he cries out as soon as he finds out, right? Here now is the moment that heavenly light interrupts his spiritual darkness, when Jesus, the light of the world, walks into his life. Instantly, Bartimaeus recognizes his spiritual bankruptcy and need for God's mercy. That's why he begins to cry out repeatedly, "Have mercy on me." This was the typical plea of the afflicted, but it was more than mere words for this man. It was a cry of his heart. By asking for mercy, God's undeserved kindness, this blind man was confessing that he could not claim anything from God, that he did not deserve anything from God. In other words, he was acknowledging his sinful state before God. Moreover, Bartimaeus grounds his heartfelt appeal by faith on the truth of who Jesus was. Remember that when Bartimaeus asked around, he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, right? But when he calls out, he doesn't refer to him as Jesus the Nazarene, thereby associating him with his hometown. Bartimaeus addresses him by the title Son of David. This is a messianic title, affirming Jesus as the promised Messiah who comes to sit on David's throne to rule forever as king. His firm grasp on the true identity of Christ is highlighted by the fact that in the Greek of this verse, Bartimaeus actually calls out Son of David first. So it actually says, Son of David, Jesus, have mercy on me. Son of David, Jesus, have mercy on me. Son of David, Jesus, have mercy on me. This brings us to Mark's second point, the crowd's fickle opposition. Let's turn to the text again, verses 48 and 49. Beginning in 48, and many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. As the story unfolds, the contrast between how the crowd treats this blind man and how Jesus interacts with him could not be any more striking. The crowd, they try to put him in his place and to silence him. Be quiet. Stop talking. Calm down. Why would they do that? Maybe the people were in a hurry to get to Jerusalem and didn't want Jesus to be delayed by this blind man. Maybe they thought Jesus, as a respected rabbi, was too distinguished to be bothered by a beggar covered in dust by the side of the road. Ultimately, you can sense the disdain in which they held Bartimaeus as an outcast, making a nuisance of himself. And so see how quickly they dismiss him. That's because they saw the world as being divided between the haves and the have-nots. If you had it, you were powerful, popular, prominent. If you didn't, you were worthless, useless, pointless. Why were these people even following Jesus? Was it because they loved him? Was it because they really knew who he was? Or was it because they knew he could do miracles, heal people of their diseases, and feed them bread? Whatever it was, they thought Jesus had it, and they wanted it for themselves. So Jesus was an important man to them. The people whooped and hollered and followed Jesus as long as they thought they could get it from him. Bartimaeus, on the other hand, had nothing, and so meant nothing. He had nothing to offer them, no power to grab, no connections to take advantage of, no status to command respect. Besides, blind people like Bartimaeus deserve to be scorned, since it was commonly understood that their blindness was God's punishment for their sin. And so John 9:2 And this was the disciples themselves. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Nothing much has changed from their society to ours. And see how even more quickly the crowd changes its tune. Verse 49. "And they call the blind man, saying to him, 'Take heart, get up, he is calling you.'" Why the words of encouragement all of a sudden? Right? They just told him, "Be quiet," right? "Shut up." And now they're saying, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." What had changed? Well, nothing, except that an important man like Jesus had noticed him. And now, to them, Bartimaeus was worth paying attention to. This reminds me of all those contestants who try out for those reality TV talent shows, you know, like America's Got Talent or The Voice. Because these contestants, they could sing or dance or play just as well in their bedroom or kitchen as they do on stage. Yet, they are treated as nothing special until someone important like Simon Cowell or Blake Shelton takes notice of them. Then all of a sudden, they are now worth paying attention to, right? Worth millions of dollars in recording contracts and concert dates. Again, nothing has changed. That's how the world works. But that's the crowd. Why did Jesus decide to give this blind man his undivided attention? That brings us to Mark's third point, Bartimaeus' commendable persistence. Verse 48, "But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" Despite the crowd's initial ridicule and opposition, Bartimaeus did not give up. He continued to cry out. Not only did he continue to cry out, the phrase "all the more" indicates that he increased in intensity. In other words, he began to yell louder and faster. Family, I absolutely love the next three words. Do you see them? Verse 49. "And Jesus stopped." And Jesus stopped. The sovereign Lord of the universe, the one by whom all things were created in heaven and on earth, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, stopped. Something in this blind man made him stop and say, "Call him." Remember, Bartimaeus began to cry out as soon as he heard that it was Jesus who was walking by. But that did not stop him. Remember, Bartimaeus begged Jesus to have mercy on him, acknowledging his spiritual need as a sinner. That did not stop him. Remember, Bartimaeus addressed Jesus as Son of David, recognizing his true identity as the Messiah, but that did not stop him either. What ultimately stopped Jesus on his journey, what ultimately drew the Son of David to this blind man, was the desperate conviction of his heart that would brook no opposition, that Jesus, and only Jesus, was his only hope for healing and redemption. If Jesus were to pass him by today, he would be lost. Amen. It was that heart that made Jesus say, "Call him." And so Mark shows us his fourth point, the Savior's powerful mercy. Let's read verses 50 to 52. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Notice the man's exuberant response. This man was ready. He was ready to respond to Jesus' call, because he wasn't about to miss this opportunity of a lifetime. So without hesitating for a moment, he throws aside his outer garment, which he probably had spread out on the ground before him and over his lap to receive handouts from people. He springs up and makes his way to where Jesus was. The level of his excitement and trust in Jesus is evident in the fact that he does all this while blind. When he arrives, Jesus asks this man a fateful question. "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, the crowd had encouraged him because they were curious to see what Jesus might do, right? Maybe he will perform yet another miracle here. Jesus, on the other hand, was asking this question because he wanted to forever change this man's life. Jesus already knew the answer, right? He's the Son of God. But by asking this question, he wanted to engage Bartimaeus' faith. Not only did Jesus want to cure this man, he wanted to enter into a personal relationship with this man. And so this desperate man gives Jesus an insightful answer. Verse 51, "And the blind man said to him, 'Rabbi, let me recover my sight.'" Think about this. The blind man was able to answer quickly because he already knew exactly what problem was the source of all the misery, poverty, isolation, and alienation in his life. Right? He knew it. He didn't have to think much about it. So he asks Jesus to heal him of his blindness. If we look more carefully at the text, we can see that this was not merely a shallow interaction, but a deeply personal one. So notice there, you see it says Rabbi in the ESV. The original word is actually Rabboni. Now, Rabboni is the Aramaic form of the Hebrew rabbi. So the ESV just goes with the simpler rabbi. However, Rabboni, as the longer form of the word, expressed a deeper level of respect. As a result, in common usage, Rabboni had the force of Lord or Master. In other words, Bartimaeus was submitting himself to Jesus here as his Lord and Master. In response, Jesus grants Bartimaeus a gracious healing. So gracious. Verse 52. "And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight." Hallelujah. As with all of Jesus' healings, this healing was complete, instantaneous, successful, permanent, and unambiguously miraculous. Okay? That's not the case today, right? With so many people claiming that they have the gift of healing. This was real healing. This was true healing. This was God's healing. Bartimaeus' faith was not a condition for his healing, but his healing served as proof that his faith had been activated and engaged. And so having been healed, Bartimaeus exhibits a grateful response. Let's look at verse 52. And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Notice that Jesus, in healing Bartimaeus here, gave him freedom to live his life, right? Go your way. He was no longer identified or bound by his physical disability. He can go anywhere he wanted and do whatever he wanted. So Jesus tells him, go your way. But for Bartimaeus, there was only one way he could possibly respond to Jesus' incredible mercy: to pursue Christ out of gratitude for what he had done for him. He would go his way, all right, but that way was to go wherever Christ went. There was once a young woman who wanted to go to college, but her heart sank when she read a question on the application form that asked, "Are you a leader?" Being both honest and conscientious, she wrote, "No," and turned in her application, expecting the worst. To her surprise, she received the following letter from the school. "Dear applicant, a study of all applications submitted reveals that this year, our institution will have 1,452 new leaders in our freshman class. We are accepting you because we feel it is imperative that they have at least one follower." In a world in which the crowd was looking for flashy leaders, Bartimaeus would choose instead to be a humble follower. So how does God use blindness? God uses physical blindness as a metaphor to describe the spiritual state of a person or a group of people. However, God also uses blindness at times to actively reveal and expose the condition of the human heart. To the hardened heart, God uses blindness as divine judgment that further hardens the heart and makes it impossible for such a person to repent. A great example of this is the wicked men of Sodom, whom God struck with blindness as a judgment against them for their debauchery and depravity of wanting to sexually violate in their homosexual race the angels who had come to save Lot. Their blindness only hardened their heart even more in their wickedness, to the point that they wore themselves out, groping for the door they couldn't see to try to force their way in. That's what blindness does to a hardened heart. To the softened heart, God uses blindness to drive the person to humility, remind him of his utter dependence on God, activate his faith, and demonstrate God's glory. And that is how God used blindness in Bartimaeus' life. All his life, Bartimaeus experienced the humility of living in utter dependence on other people. But with his heart softened by the Holy Spirit when he met Jesus, his blindness helped him to recognize his humble position before God and rely totally on the mercy of Christ. His blindness only served to activate his faith, and his healing demonstrated the glory of God. God was also using blindness in a similar way in Paul's life. As Saul on the Damascus Road, Christ had turned Paul's life completely upside down and utterly shattered his previous understanding of what it meant to love and serve God. And now, God would blind Paul for 3 days to remind him of his humble position before God and what it means to rely totally on God and no longer on himself. God would use this blindness to activate Paul's faith and demonstrate his glory through Paul's life. So how about you? You may not be suffering from physical blindness, but do you have any spiritual blind spots? 2 Peter 1:5 to 9 says this, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." Are you lacking in faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly love? Or are you, like me, feeling like you're lacking in all those areas at one point or another, to one degree or another? The amazing thing is that God can use these areas of blindness to drive us to humility, remind us of our utter dependence on God, activate our faith, and demonstrate his glory in and through us. The only thing necessary is to confess that we are blind and soften our hearts toward God. Will you allow God to use your blindness to show you your desperate need for his merciful healing? Will you cry out as Bartimaeus did, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," instead of going your way as you have been? Will you, out of gratitude for what Christ has done for you, pursue Christ and go the way he went? Will you do that? Then your blindness can be used of God to be a blessing to you, because he will heal you and you will see, and he will set you and me free. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are such a gracious God, that you cause all things to work for our good, those who love God and are called according to your purpose. Lord, even blindness, physical disabilities, hardships, heartaches are all from your hand. You give them to us as you see fit, because, Lord, you intend to use those things to expose the condition of our heart. And Father, sometimes I tremble at what those things reveal about my own heart. Oh, how you must hate some of the things I find in my heart. And there's so many things, Lord, that I am blind to, even though I yearn to know more and to see you clearly. But Father, I'm grateful that you are a gracious, loving Father, and you give us your Spirit, and you enable us, Lord, those who are yours, those who have soft hearts, Lord, to be used to demonstrate your glory. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters and for myself that if there are those areas of our lives that you would qualify as spiritual blindness, those areas of weakness, those areas of sinfulness, I pray that you would enlighten our eyes and help us see. And in healing those things and causing us, Lord, to work through and in of those things, I pray that you would activate our faith, and that you would derive much pleasure and glory unto yourself. Help us to be like Bartimaeus, knowing who you truly are. And there may be some of us sitting here this morning who don't know you as their Lord and Master, that they don't know you as the Messiah, the Son of David, the one that is coming to rule and reign on the throne. And if there are, I pray that you would so intentionally love on them that you would help them to see the truth of your gospel and that they would give their lives to Christ. And for, Lord, all of us who have given our lives to Christ, I pray that you would help us to continue to recognize our humble situation, that apart from you, Father, we are blind and we continue to be blind. But Lord, it is your intent to use even those areas to love on us and help us and Lord, bring healing and encouragement to us and through our lives, Lord, to demonstrate your glory. So to that end, Father, we want to commit ourselves and we want to ask you to work, and we ask that all glory and all praise be lifted up and rested upon the holy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of David. And it is in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.